Tonight and next week is going to be a two-part mini-series called Our Response in Faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, what is that therefore? Therefore, this is coming at the conclusion of the hall of faith, the hall of fame of faith. And so therefore, after we've seen these great witnesses of faith, says this, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run, that's the key phrase of this passage, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted even to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons from Proverbs. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Father, help us tonight to understand this great passage of Scripture. I pray as we put modern-day clothes on this passage, I pray that your truth would penetrate our heart and convict us to run the race that your son Jesus has marked out for us. In your name, amen. This passage can basically be summarized in three concise statements. We're supposed to run the race of faith that Christ has marked out for us. Throw off everything that entangles us and the sin that entangles us. And look to the leader. So we're supposed to run this race. That's what we're intended to do. We're supposed to throw off everything, and we're supposed to look to the leader, our author and the perfecter of our faith. Now, those three statements can summarize this whole chapter. We're going to take the next 2 weeks and just unpack them. But tonight, I don't want to just give you those kinds of statements. I actually want to talk about three common disqualifiers that we might struggle with in the race of faith. I found in counseling, pastoral counseling, one of the most helpful things for people to do is an exercise in visualizing, and I think sometimes that's what we do as pastors. We help people visualize who they can be in God. That's a very, very helpful exercise. You know, to ask the questions of what do you want to be? If this is the life you're trying to live, then who would you like to be in the Lord? What kind of faith would you like to have? And I think that's the very thing that the author of Hebrews, because he really gets to preaching in Hebrews chapter 12, and he starts talking about let us run the race. You picture this great this great runner in a stadium that's running this race, free of everything that could entangle him. He's running with a free-flowing motion, and he's got stamina, and he's going the distance, and he's doing this. And I think the writer of Hebrews is calling into their imagination what they can be in God. But as I read this passage and prayed about it over the past couple of weeks, I've actually come to see that there could be some possible disqualifiers for us, and of course, hopefully for them. The first common disqualifier from the faith race is a casual attitude to Christian living. A casual attitude to Christian living. Look at it. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, probably those just listed in chapter 11, let us, including himself, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. These are all setup phrases for this passage. And let us run. This word run is the word from which we get our English word agony. It's the word agon, A-G-O-N transliterated. This is a serious, intense race. If there's one thing that could disqualify you and me from this race of faith, it is treating the Christian life with a cavalier or a casual attitude. And I want to tell you, in a place where we don't have to undergo much discomfort to be a Christian, unlike these folks that he was writing to, or she, who knows who wrote it, this could be an extreme disqualifier for us. If we treat this faith that we sometimes take for granted, I mean, if I've actually heard someone say, you know, gosh, I'm ready to just move on from Jesus and to get into something else. Well, my friend, I want to tell you, if you get tired of hearing about Jesus, then you need to check yourself, as we say, before you wreck yourself. We have to understand that every time we celebrate communion in a daily sense, we are celebrating the cross of Christ. When Jesus scorned its shame, it didn't shame Christ. He shamed it. That passage has been jumping out to me. He scorned its shame. Man, that's powerful. It's like that. I still remember sitting in the theater when I saw The Passion of the Christ the first time. He opens up in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the serpent comes. He's slithering right by Jesus' foot, and Jesus gets up, and they, with this huge bass thump, and he crushes the serpent's head. And I just remember, I wanted to jump up and start like yelling, like, yes, you know, that's my Jesus, and that is your Jesus, because he scorned its shame. Now, I just never forget this. They didn't take his life. He laid down his life. He laid down his life. And my friends, he didn't do it for law or legalism, because Jesus already had the law. He did it for the people. He did it for you. And a casual attitude toward Christian living will cause you to be disqualified for the race. Now this, mind you, is not a race of speed. I think we treat too casually and don't talk enough and encourage people enough with that simple word, faithfulness. My friend, this is not about speed. It's about stamina. It's not about how fast you run. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. Okay, I don't want to press the analogy too far, but you can let your mind go there. As a youth pastor for many years, and one of the things I dealt with every single week, it felt like, was a student coming up to me and say, I'm not going to serve God. Well, why not? Well, you know what? My parents tell me that I need to come to church, and that's why I come to youth group here. But I don't want to serve God, because if I have to serve the same God they're serving, I know that God's not real. Why don't you think that God is real? Because they live one way at church and another way at home. And the opposite or the antidote to a casual living is not about some fierce, tyrant of a Christian, some legalistic Christian. It's just about consistency. It's about consistency. That's the first possible disqualifier, is a casual or cavalier attitude toward Christian living. The second disqualifier from the faith race is having a goal of comfort instead of Christ-like character, instead of character. Having a goal of comfort. Look at it in verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Oftentimes the judge in a race in the first century, the judge would stand at the finish line, and so in training they would say, fix your eyes on the judge as you are trying to get enough energy to get to the line. You know, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author or the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. From the race to the finish, that's what he's explaining here about Christ. Christ, is the example, and he's the end. I had this coach in high school that I loved and hated all at the same time. And there's this real popular movement right now, I feel like, in the business and in the church world and in coaching. In the DMIN program that I'm in at school right now, they have a whole track that's the coaching track. I'm not trying to offend anyone that is a licensed professional coach in this room, but I just want to say, I think we have glamorized the role of a coach by doing this. I want to tell you, sometimes I think these people who want to be coaches never actually had a coach in high school or college, because my coach, I dreaded seeing him every day. He did not stroke my ego. He didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. And you know what? In my freshman year, I had this guy as a freshman football team. His name was Coach Skoda. And Lloyd Skoda, he was a man of faith. He was a Christian man. He was the first man that I would say actually had a conversation of faith with my dad, who was not a Christian. I was not a Christian at the time I played for Coach Skoda. And Coach Skoda said in the opening day, he said, "Boys, do you want to win, or do you just want to play ball?" "We want to win, Coach." "Okay, boys." And he'd just smile, and he said, "We're going to win by one thing." He said, "There will not be one team you face all year, 10 games of football, that will be in better shape than you." And he ran the snot out of us. He was a former Marine. I think we did more push-ups, sit-ups, and sprints than we did practicing for football. But four quarters of football felt like an appetizer at Chili's. I mean, you're like, let's get it on, you know? After we were finished with a full game of football, we were barely even sweating. He prepared us for the race. And I want to tell you that one of our potential disqualifiers of this race is when we get into this Christian faith and we make comfort the goal instead of character development. You see, in this passage, I think that in a modern spin of it, I want to say that I feel like he's setting up God to be a little bit of a coaching figure. If you are serving Christ for any amount of time, especially for an extended amount of time, sometimes he's going to push us beyond our comfort zones. As I've heard it said before, God does not exist to make us comfortable. He exists to make us holy. And we have to be careful that the goal here in this passage, as I see it, is not just to explain faith. It's not just to give examples of what faith looks like. It's actually to show me and you that faith, having faith, is worth it. He's not just the example, he's the end. Why else would he say, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God? Jesus, our example, ran the race of faith. He's our example of faith, but he made it. And he is now in the place of authority. And not that we're going to be in that place of authority, but the point is here that, my friend, don't give up. And don't let comfort in your Christian walk become an idol that you bow down to. Instead, it's Christ, no matter what happens to us physically. So a casual attitude to Christian living, a goal of comfort instead of character, both of those could disqualify you from this race. And the final thing is, possible disqualifier is confusion over brokenness. Look at it in verse 5. "And you have forgotten the word of encouragement," strange as that might sound, "that addresses you as son," to add another twist to it. "My son," quoting from Proverbs, "do not make light of the Lord's discipline." In other words, don't ignore it. "And don't lose heart when he rebukes you." In other words, don't be discouraged or disillusioned by what you might go through. Why? "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." Now, we all know that brokenness, being broken before the Lord, doesn't separate us from God. It, in fact, draws us closer to him, doesn't it? Now, raise your hand if you've ever heard of that famous book called The Five Love Languages. Five Love Languages. Yeah, most of us have heard it. What are the five love languages? Golf, television. I'm just kidding. Now, what are the five love languages? We've got words of encouragement. We've got physical touch. We've got acts of service. We have quality time. And we have... what? Gifts. That's right. As I was on a prayer walk a few nights ago, I had this thought. I just could not get it out of my mind. I was thinking about this passage. Have you ever asked, what are God's love languages? I mean, Lord, what are God's love languages? I mean, sometimes he gives me success. I don't know how else to say. Sometimes he gives you success. He gives you blessing. Blesses you. One of God's love languages, I think, is peace. Give me a peace that passes all I can understand, Lord. It's a love language. I think sometimes he gives us favor. I look at favor like a subset of blessing, you know. And so favor, he gives you a special, like a season of favor in your life. But you just can't list all of God's love languages unless you list brokenness as one of those. I mean, the fact is that our God delights in disciplining us, not abusing us. And we have a human, it's humanly difficult to read this passage in the light of the purity of it, because God does not abuse us. But like that coach, he disciplines us for our good. You see, if God doesn't discipline us, if he doesn't disturb our comfort enough, we become irrelevant to the world. We become irrelevant because all you have to do is just ask yourself the question, like we ended last week: what would your life be like without faith? And then what is your life like with faith? There ought to be a difference. So if he doesn't break us of some things, and we don't, trust me, I don't enjoy talking about the brokenness of God, but I want to tell you, it's a reality if you've been with God that he will send us through seasons of brokenness. St. John of the Cross called it the dark night of the soul. Why, oh, why, oh, Lord, are you sending me through this? It's like the heavens are made of brass. But yet, that's not where the dark night of the soul ends. The dark night actually ends because, Lord, this is actually a blessing. Why? Because it's causing me to look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, all the more. God's love languages. Just consider how he has spoken to you. Consider the language he uses often with you. Now, to be balanced in all of Scripture, I think that there are seasons of grace that we are not going through the Lord's discipline, praise God. And I think there are even seasons, you know, I think when someone first comes to know the Lord, I don't think this is abuse. I think this is godly discipline, just like an earthly father, and you'd respect him, just like it says a little bit later. How much more will you respect the Father of your spirits and live, the Scripture says. He's the Father of our spirits. He's our Father. He knows. He knows exactly what we need. See, that's not worshiping at the altar of comfort. That's saying, Lord, do in me whatever it is. And I tell you, to start praying, Lord, discipline me. I want to walk just like your Son walked, all the way into glory with you. You see, Jesus, we look to our leader. He ran that race of faith with complete faithfulness, and he finished the race. You know, when it's all said and done, Christ is our example, and he's our reward. I don't know about you. I don't care about riches or wealth. I just want to hear well done at the end of this whole thing. Well done. And I believe that's what this passage is getting at, because these people were facing some really horrendous things. They were facing persecution. They were facing discomfort. And for all of us, we have to be open, and our paradigm of faith has to be broad enough to say the Lord could be using brokenness in our lives. And we should respond, like in verse 7 it says this: endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. He's treating you as daughters. This is the heavenly perfect Father who knows exactly what you need. And I want to tell you, if you've gone through a season of brokenness in your own life, don't forget he calls you son and daughter. You say, Mike, can you figure out for me, is that discipline or is that attack from the enemy? I don't know that I've figured that out, if I'm being all honest with you. I think that's something that we have to wrestle with. I know that if something I'm going through has the potential of making me more like Christ and walk more in faithfulness like he did, you know, I think I'd accept that from the Lord, because he's fashioning in me that faith that Christ had. If there's something in me that has the potential of me falling away from Christ? I don't know. I mean, just I'm giving you my best shot here. I mean, I think I would rebuke the enemy and stand firm on the ground of faith there. But the fact of the matter is that we have to read these scriptures and say, Lord, you're not always about my comfort, but you're really about the Christ-like character being developed in me. And I like this because this whole passage in context is not a faith, is not about you and I getting some bigger bank account or a better looking car. This is about eternity. This is about Christ dying on the cross, scorning its shame so we can live for eternity with him. That, running the race, throwing off the sin that so easily entangles us, and following our leader, Christ, that's what this is all about. It's about our response and faithfulness. Look to him. He's your leader. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. I want to invite you, as we close in prayer, to maybe take a moment just to respond. There might be something in your own heart that you need to give to him. There might be something that maybe something you've been a little disillusioned with. Maybe you've interpreted your brokenness as something that it's not, and you need to give. Maybe you need to reinterpret something that you thought was meant for whatever reason, not good, but you now are probably thinking that maybe the Lord is treating you as a son or daughter. We need to know the things of brokenness so that we can grow in him, and our faith can be deep, and we can be relevant to a world that desperately needs to know him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this night. We just take a few moments. I just want to invite you to respond to him. Maybe you need to whisper a prayer to him. Respond. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness from sin. Maybe there's been a sin that is so that entangles you. It's causing you not to run, but to barely crawl. I think the command of Scripture tonight is to throw that off, cast it off. It has no business being around your feet in this race of faith. The Lord's given you his power and his strength to confess that and to proclaim his victory over that. And now step into that faith, and you proclaim that name of Christ. He did it, and we're following his lead, and he's given us his spirit and so we can walk in that power every single day. Father, we know that we're running a race. We know, Jesus, that we're looking to our leader. I pray that we won't bow to the idol of comfort. But Lord, we would say, have your way in our hearts, Lord. Speak all of your love languages in our heart, blessing and favor and love and peace and grace and mercy. Lord, we say that if you need to bring us through a season where you put us in the fire for refining, we pray you do that. I'm just reminded even now that Jesus said, I will prune the fruit-bearing branch. Oh Lord, would you prune the fruit-bearing branches in our own lives, in my life, so that it can bear more fruit, Jesus. Oh Lord, would you give us just great faith to trust and to lean into you, knowing the whole time, Lord, that it is as Christ said, it was the joy set before him. And Lord, may this walk, no matter what we go through, in seasons of brokenness or blessing, may it be by your Spirit, the joy set before us, oh Lord. I thank you for the strength we have in Christ, and may we overcome by the blood of Christ in the word of our testimony. I thank you we stand on your word, Lord, in the power of the name of Jesus. We ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen.